So, normally, there's this new year, new you type thing that we think about, and I love it. And the fact that the calendar changed to a new year is a great time to reset, like Pastor John was talking about. Every single day, though, we have that. You know, there's Sabbath, right? And we're called to slow down, to rest, to recreate, to focus on the Lord. And that's wonderful, and we should do that every week. Not should, we're called to. I'll say this. If you're not doing that every day, you're missing out. Like slowing down every day, recognizing every day. As Mary was praying, there's more of Jesus for us. And he wants to fill us up. He wants to encourage us. He wants to speak to us and through us. Look, as a way to reset for me, I remember every single time I get something that I've been given the breath of life, that I've been given anything really that's of any lasting value, I've been given it from God. And so I have a chance to recognize him. And I'll do that with what's called a tithe, where I get money and I'll give right off the bat 10%, not because God's poor or not because he needs my money, but I need to recognize that what I've been given is from him. And sometimes it's way more than 10%. And sometimes I struggle with that. I'm like, God, how am I going to do this? How do you pay the what you need to pay by doing that? How do I face my day that's so full and spend, you know, half an hour, an hour with you? How am I going to do that? Well, it's a commitment and it's a sacrifice. It is a have to, but friends, it's a get to. What a great gift. My friend Brandon Schumann, who was, I think he's still a pastor technically at North Shore, but he's becoming a biblical counselor. But he taught me something when he was a student. He taught me a lot of things, but he was in the youth ministry that I was leading. Those kids taught me so much and continue to teach me so much. But he said, Aaron, isn't it cool that the creator of time wants to spend time with you? I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool, right? Well, the creator of time, his name is Jesus. And this year, we really, really want to focus more on Jesus than we ever did before. We just spent all year looking at his word. We're going to spend all this year on a focus of what Jesus said, what he taught. We will be into the Old Testament, but it'll be so much of the New Testament. So much of who he is came out in his teaching, came out in his words, in his interactions, in his questions, which is a great style of teaching. And so we have a question that we're going to look at today, but when I say Jesus said, you know, I know that some people are like, how do we know it was what Jesus said? And there's so many questions about that today. So many. Like, who is Jesus? Why is Jesus? What did Jesus say? Is that really what he said? Does the rest of the Bible even matter? Do we just go with what Jesus said and forget the rest? And we'll talk about all those things, and I'll give you satisfactory and unsatisfactory answers. But right off the bat, I want to go to something that Jesus said. It's in Matthew 7. So if you join me in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we'll talk about something. I have some friends in the room that are general contractors. They're builders. They're people that understand construction. I am not somebody that understands construction. I understand that I need help with that. Same with constructing my life. Jesus is at the end of the greatest sermon ever recorded. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We call it that. He was on a mountain. It was kind of more like a hill. And some people say, well, he had that, and then he had one that was in a plain. And some people say it was the same thing. All I know is that we've got this great record of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of Jesus teaching. I don't know what you think about the series called The Chosen, and people get mad about it or really stoked about it, or they call it the Bible, and it's not. It's a show, and it's cool, I think. It's pretty amazing. But they've got Jesus, this artist that plays Jesus, and he's in this big, huge field. And it's kind of on a hill, and it's the sermon, and they give you little excerpts of it. And people are talking about it over and over again, and they're quoting him. That was the first time they heard this. Friends, we have it all recorded right here. What a great gift. And so, Jesus is teaching. He's nearing the end of it. He's in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Listen, this isn't trying to trigger any of you that have had a really rough time recently with wind and rain and houses getting beat. I'm not trying to do that. But it is pretty obvious that we all have things that happen in our lives. And Jesus is saying, the rain does fall. The wind does blow. Houses do get beat down. But he's talking about life. And when it beat on that house, it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. Does anybody know what the rock is? Amen. I mean, come on. Here we go. It's January 1st. Some of you are still working on a couple of hours of sleep or less. But here we are. First day of the new year. What is the rock?
Jesus.
Amen. And it's what he teaches, right? It's who he is. Because it's founded on the rock, you're going to stand. And then as a great teacher, the greatest teacher ever, he brings it around to those of us who aren't going to build our life on what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, just recently, I was in a house that's built on the sand. And it was gorgeous. It was really cool that you could go out in the backyard and it's a beach. And it happened to be in Hawaii. And it happened to be stunning. And they happen to get flooded all the time and they have to work on how the house does some weird settling. Millions of dollars, this house. And right here, he's like, you'd hear my words, and you don't do them, it's like building your house on the sand. Because remember all that storm that he talked about? It actually is coming. He said it twice now. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house that was built on the sand. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. God isn't playing around. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's willing for us to build on him or not. But he's saying, you build on me, in my words, that's the rock. You build on anything else or you don't build on me, it's sand and it's not going to last. Jesus said is way more than just a pithy way to look at a new year. He's life. And in that, he had a bunch of knuckleheads that he poured into. This should be very encouraging for all of us. And people don't like the phrase knucklehead, so I'll just say this. Fallible, imperfect people. Which, if you don't mind, I'd love to tell you that that's us. All of us. Let's go to Matthew 16. Jesus has had this, and we're going to go to verse 13, but Jesus had this amazing time. He had fed 5,000 people. He'd walked on water. He had this moment where he fed another 4,000 people. He's healing people. He's teaching. So many great things are happening. And the religious leaders are getting a little fed up. Why would they be getting fed up? Does anybody have a thought why they would be fed up with all this phenomenal things? What do you think? People were actually following him. Is that what you're going to say?
They were getting overshadowed.
Yeah, they don't like competition. But they also were the gatekeepers of the law, of the rules, of the teachings. And here's this guy who's got some pretty good teachings, but now he's doing stuff that really only the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, is supposed to be doing. But he didn't stop Rome immediately, and so a lot of people have a lot of questions, and they're actually questioning him hardcore. They're like, who are you? Give us a sign. And he's like, I've been giving you signs all over. The only sign really now that you're going to have to deal with is the sign of Jonah. And for us, we're like, Jesus is going to go on a fish? No. The sign of Jonah, he was gone for 3 days. And then he got puked out. And that was a phenomenal story that's true. And he's like, that's the sign I'll give you. And still at that point, they had no clue. They're just mad at him. And so Jesus doesn't really give them anything. And then he tells his people, hey, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're like, what, leaven? That goes in bread? He's mad at us because we didn't bring food. We're here on a boat trip again and there's no food. And he's like, hey, come on. I just fed 5,000 people and we had leftovers. And then I fed 4,000 more and we had leftovers. Don't worry about bread. I'm not talking about that. I've got that covered. I'm talking about the teaching of these people that's different from what Yahweh has actually taught. And he's saying it's me that you need to listen to. And so then he gets them away, and he goes up into this really northernmost part of Israel, and it's called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, it's what's really called a Gentile region. So it was a non-Jewish place within Israel, and there was a temple there to worship Caesar. There was also this area up there that they called the gateway to hell. For a day or a lifetime, right? It just sounds so inviting. There was so much witchcraft and occult stuff. It was really a messed up place. And that's where Jesus took his guys to get away. And this is where we pick this up. Matthew 16, 13 and 14. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Messiah is? Who do people say that I am? That's the Son of Man. You can go all the way back to Daniel. It's a messianic title. There's other places, but Daniel's the main one that says that. And he's saying, what's the word on the street, fellas? What do people think about me? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. If you haven't kept track, let me bring it to you. John the Baptist is dead. So they're like, some say that you're John the Baptist come back to life. That's a kind of a big deal, right? Nobody had really ever seen that at that point. Others say Elijah, who's another prophet who had already died. But it was said that Elijah was going to come back, or at least somebody in the spirit of Elijah, and he did, and his name was John the Baptist. So some say you're this Pharisee, or this prophet that was dead, but now is back because you're doing some amazing things. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So if you're keeping track, friends, and you're still awake, the word on the street is that you're one of the prophets. I'm here to tell you that groupthink, like what is the word on the street? What do people think? Well, my mom said it to me like this. What's right isn't always popular. And what's popular isn't always right. My mom, very, very wise. And, you know, she made a lot of really bad decisions, but she knew some stuff. Still does. She's still with us, thank God. But you're never, ever going to really know who Jesus is just by going to church. Just by standing around at work talking about him. Or seeing what the word online is. Although you can find some really good preaching on TikTok, and you can find some really messed up stuff there. You can find out a ton about Jesus at church, and I'm asking you to come back every chance you get and be a part of it and get in small groups and love on one another and grow in Christ. Absolutely, all those things. But he's written down who he is, what he's done, what he said for us to know who he is. And so he asked them a next question. So what was the first question that he asked them? Yeah, who do they say I am? Have you ever sacrificed somebody else when there's an opinion question? You know, I mean, we could get really, really, really into it and talk about politics. But let's talk about something else. Oh, man. My friend John really loves the Huskies. And you just put him out there. Like, he's got an opinion on the Huskies. And you want to see what, like, maybe the Duck fans or the Beaver fans think about that, right? And they go, the Huskies? Man, they got, like, this kitschy, weird little offense. And it's just, I mean, they scored a bunch of points and all that, but their defense couldn't stop anybody. And you're like, yeah, John. Or they're like, yeah, I mean, that's a pretty nice little ball club they got going on there. They got some cool stuff going on. Like, yeah, I agree. This is no longer an opinion of everybody else that Jesus is concerned about. He loosens the pickle jar, so to speak, by saying, hey, who do people think I am? Well, you're one of the prophets. And then he asked the most important question ever. Matthew 16:15. But who do you say that I am? Friends, I'm going to ask you right here, right now, today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because who you say he is will literally direct, inform, even empower your life. He's just a good teacher. He's just some guy who did some things, probably had some kind of power, don't know what it is. He's God in the flesh. I don't know who he is. I just came because somebody invited me. I just showed up thinking that I was going to get in here early and didn't realize that, well, the service started at 10. Who do you say that I am? He asks these guys that have been around him now for quite a while, seeing some amazing things, hearing some amazing things, being really challenged. At this point, Peter had already walked on the water and sunk and was raised up. In verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." That word means Messiah, the Lord. "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. He full named him is what he did. "You're blessed, man. For flesh and blood, people have not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Why did Jesus freak out about this answer? Just super quick, will somebody go to John 1 for me? And I'm going to have one of you read John 1:41 and one of you read John 1:49. Who's got John 1:41? I'm going to let you down on a little hint. Amanda's here. God bless you. Love you. Welcome back. And we're going to miss you. Happy New Year. She's going back to the East Coast to finish up school. Scotland. You're going to Scotland? From here? Oh, my gracious. Wow. For how long?
5 months.
Do you know Andrew McDermott yet? He's very Scottish. You should connect up before you leave. All right. So thank you. She's going to have it on the screen is what I was going to say. But if you have a good old-fashioned Bible, please open it up. We're going to John 1:41. Who's got it? I see your hand, and not just because you're her sister. Okay, go ahead. Good and loud for me, Paige.
He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found
Simon." Okay, very first guy, Andrew. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Look, there's one greater than me. Here he is. Look, he's the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world." Andrew goes and follows him, talks to him just for a little bit. Then he goes to find his brother, Peter, and he says, "Look, we found the Messiah. We found the Savior of the world." So there's a proclamation, but Jesus didn't freak out at that and go, "Well, you're blessed. That didn't come from anybody but God." Who's got verse 49? Okay, Michelle, go ahead. Oops, sorry, I saw that hand late. Sorry, bro.
Nathaniel answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
Okay, probably not going to go too far into this, but Nathaniel didn't think that anything good could come from Nazareth. And then Jesus meets him and says, "I saw you when you were underneath the fig tree, and you got some issues, and I was there." And he's like, "Oh, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." These are two proclamations, and Jesus doesn't trip out. I mean, at this, he goes, "Because I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? You're going to see greater stuff than this. Come on now. Hang in there, fella." How about Matthew 14:33? Here's another proclamation before this one that Peter made. And it happens to be by a bunch of these guys. They all make a proclamation. It's after Jesus walks on the water. Peter does for a little bit, sinks. Jesus helps him up, gets into the boat. All the wind settles down. And this proclamation, who's got it? Matthew 14:33. Go ahead, Gary. You're good. Matthew
14:33. "Those who were in the boat
worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Gosh, worshipped him. We don't have any proclamation there that Jesus stops the show and goes, "Woo, you guys are on to something." He didn't tell him not to worship him. He didn't say, "No, I'm not." But he didn't point out that this was such a big deal. Finally, John 6:68-69. Jesus has given a really, really, really weird teaching to a bunch of people. He's like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you don't, you don't have anything to do with me. And people are like, that is weird. By the way, this year we're going to look at some stuff that Jesus said. And we're going to look at some things that he didn't say. And some of what he said is harder to handle than what he didn't say. But for some of us, he didn't exactly say this, so we don't go with it. He is the living word of God. Anything that is in here, Jesus backs up. Because it's who he is. But everybody leaves, like in droves. Everybody's, oh, you're so awesome. You're giving food to people and you're doing things and you're probably the Messiah. And he's like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Take me in. I'm not just some one-trick pony. And they start leaving. And so then he looks to his people and he says, what about you guys? Are you going anywhere? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Even at this point, Jesus doesn't say, wow, you're super blessed, Simon. That wasn't given to you by anybody but my daddy. Why? Why didn't he point it out? Why did he wait until this time with Peter when he says, up in this weird place where all this demonic stuff is and sin and death rules and reigns up there? He says, who does the world think I am? I'm one of the prophets. Well, who do you think I am? Well, you're the living God in the flesh. You're the Messiah, which has been proclaimed already before. Why does this land differently? Anybody have a thought on that? Not wooed by the crowd? Okay, that's good, Mandy. Any other thoughts, you guys? Okay, let's try.
Mm-hmm. So even he is proclaiming who he is. Like even the devil recognizes.
Absolutely. So you guys, that's really good, Darcy. This same Simon later on gets called Satan and told to get behind me because he didn't have the things of God in mind. Here's a thought, and I have it on the screen for you. Jesus asked for and accepted this confession. He asked for it. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And if they would have been wrong, he would have corrected them. This wasn't some spur of the moment, wooed by the crowd, wooed by a miracle. They had a moment to think about it. They're up and away on a little bit of a retreat in this weird place. And he's like, who am I? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. The other confessions were a reaction to something that God did, which is important. And Jesus even told the Pharisees, look, if you're not going to believe my words, at least believe the miracles. So it's not like he's reprimanding people, but this one's different. This one's powerful. And a baby. I love that. I preached on that before at a wedding recently. So check it out. This one wasn't emotionally charged. This one, he took time and he answered. And Jesus acknowledged it. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, which means rock or little rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look, no offense, and former Pope Benedict just passed away, so I'm not trying to mock the Catholic Church at all. There is a lot of different things that people think, well, who's the rock? And is the rock that he's going to build the church on a person in Peter, and then later on, all the years later, the Pope has been Peter. You know, the Peter that has progressed with the handoff. Or is it the proclamation that he made, you're the Christ, Son of the living God? Is that the rock on which he's going to build his church? Or is he talking about himself? He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's given these play of words a little bit, play on words. He's like, look, there's this little rock and y'all are going to be living rock, and there's this big rock, and the big rock is the foundation of the church. In some ways, I could say the answer to that question of who's the rock he's talking about, it could be all of those things. But I'm going to go to a couple of verses that I think will help us with this. And it'll help us focus more on who Jesus is. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 3:11. And for me, 1 Corinthians is so amazing. The 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they're a bunch of broken, weird, nasty people who have come to Christ and are trying to figure it out. Again, I don't want you to think that I think all of you are weird, broken, and nasty, but we are. Apart from Jesus, but in Jesus, we're brand new, all these amazing people that are still being put back together again. And Paul says this, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation of the church?
Jesus Christ.
Amen, nice job. I see you awake, attaboy, Joe. Let's go to Ephesians 2. 17 through 22, really quick. I'm going to get there and read. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father, God. Woo! We got the whole Trinity in that little sentence right there. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Wait a minute, Aaron, didn't you just say that Jesus is the foundation? Yeah, I did. And then now Paul is saying it's apostles and prophets? Yeah. Listen to this. Christ himself being the cornerstone. The only reason why anybody can build anything is?
Jesus.
Oh my goodness, so good. Jesus Christ. You're right, good job. Hang in there, we're almost done. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are a holy temple built on Jesus. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I do believe that people get to be part of the foundation only because of Jesus, but he is the foundation. He is the rock. We read it in the beginning. Anybody that puts these words of mine into practice, lives with them, has built his life upon Amen. I mean, these are softballs, man. These are pumpkins. I'm just throwing them out there. You're absolutely right. Good job, Joe. That answer was given to you not by man, but you can say Jesus again. Okay, great. All right. We'll finish 19 and 20 here in Matthew 16. So the gates of hell will not prevail. Just really quick thought on that before we move on to 19 and 20. The gates of hell. The gate was considered the seat of power. It's kind of like City Hall. And so the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, sin and death, cannot prevail against his kingdom. There seems to be times where we're losing as Jesus' church. And in times we give up some things that we shouldn't give up. Ground. We give up our lives. We give up parts of our lives. We give up truth, all these things. But God just keeps coming back. He's so God. He's so awesome. And he's so good, and he loves you so much, and he wants you so much. So much so that you will not ultimately lose in Jesus. So you can live in Jesus now and forever, church. Believing him, taking him at his word, building your life on his word. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is the rule and the reign. This is the viewpoints. This is the power. This is the authority of the kingdom of heaven. I will give it to you. It's first of all him, his life, his teachings. I will give these keys to you. I love this little word picture going on. He's got the gates of hell that he's talking about, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you authority to have victory over this. He was going to give them authority over sin and death in the most unlikely way, by dying for them and rising from the dead. And he called it out multiple times. And he did it. But he's saying to them, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be, or has already been, is what the verb means. Already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed, or is already loosed in heaven. He's not saying on earth so it can be in heaven. He's saying like the kingdom come that we talked about for 8 weeks. On earth as it is in heaven. The rule and the reign of heaven, Jesus, the King, he's giving you his perspective. He's giving you his viewpoint. He's giving you his life that you could live that out. And you can permit and not permit things right here based on what he says. And when you tell people that things are wrong according to what Jesus says, there is a, who died and made you king? Nobody. I mean, Jesus died and he rose from the dead, but he's the king. But I'm in the kingdom and he's given me keys and I can say what's good and right and perfect. I don't have to be a jerk about it, but I can't leave him out. Don't tell people what's right is wrong according to God. Don't tell people what's wrong is right according to God. He has made it super clear for us. I've given you the keys. And this last verse is just weird. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Why? Why would he tell them? Like, they have this really high point, and look, you're going to have authority. You can tell people no and yes, and it's going to honor God. And I'm telling you right now, if you're not honoring God with your no and your yes, God's not going to let that build for very long. But why would he say, don't tell anybody? He wants them to figure it out and know him. Good. What do you say? Say that again. It was revealed to them from each other. Sweet. From God, not from each other. What did you have, Joe? Ooh, good. Yeah, Ellie. It wasn't time. Good. What are you thinking, Nate?
A lot of people
have ulterior motives. That's right. You guys, he has a perfect time. There was a time when Jesus preached in his hometown synagogue, And he said, it was the Isaiah 61, you know, the poor will have the good news preached to him, the blind will see, people are bound up. And then he closes it and he goes, this is fulfilled in your presence. He's like, I'm it. And they wanted to kill him for it. Because they said, you're a blasphemer. And they took him to the edge of a cliff. And they're going to throw him off. And Jesus walked right through all the people that were going to throw him off. He's like, not yet. There's going to come a time. I mean, we know that at the end of Matthew, at the end of Jesus' life, and then he rises from the dead, and then he ascends right before he left. Then he's like, go tell everybody. At this point, we got things we're doing. I'm giving you authority. And it's going to be built on me. But my job isn't done here yet. You guys, that means he's the king. Please don't misuse this and say, well, whatever I say, whatever I proclaim, and whatever I declare, God's got to do it, because that's what it said right there in Matthew 16. Jesus said it. I declare in 2023 a new truck. I declare in 2023 no more sexual addiction. Sweet. You're declaring it? Cool. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the key giver. He's the key, by the way. Do we need to make commitments and follow through with them? Yes. Look, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to ask John, will you please come stand next to me? Just super quick, super quick. Trust me. Trust your brother. Okay, this man has promised and committed all kinds of things. He committed to take better care of himself, and so did I. He followed through. It's important that you follow through with your commitment to God, but you have got to fix your eyes on God. It's not because you're so strong. You're so made in the image of God. You've got to do the things that are hard, but you got to trust God in it. Thanks for being a good example. So who do you say I am? Jesus asked. If he is God Most High, if he is Messiah, the Lord, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will live a saved life. Jesus is Lord. He is the sacrifice. He is the risen Lord. He is your hope. You're going to live like that. And now that we've spent this whole 45 minutes talking about that, we're going to spend the next 8 weeks looking at what Jesus said he was. He said, I am a bunch of different things. He said, I am statements that were literally him saying, I am God. I'm super excited to go through this. I want us to grow in it. There's questions for you from today's message. And that, let me remind you, these are not amazing questions. I've been told how not amazing they are. Okay. But hey, like, no offense, but tell me something I don't already know. Like, elaborate on them. Go deeper. Write your own. This is like a launch pad for you. Or it's a starting place or whatever you want to call it. But go through these together. Encourage one another. Who do you say I am? If I am the Lord, you got to keep coming to bowing to me. You got to keep going to point out his kingdom and these keys and this authority. This is so good, you guys. It's not given to us by people. I mean, I just preached for 45 minutes, but I'm preaching God's word. I'm pointing you to that. I'm pointing you to him. Follow through. Live it out, and we're going to spend all year looking at what Jesus said. If that bores you, there's so many rad churches around. I'll even give you directions. I don't want to argue and fight with you. I want us to be fruitful. I want us to take God at his word. I want us to grow together. I want us to be challenged. And we're going to be. 2023 isn't going to be some easy year. It's going to be a great year. And as Pastor John said, the only day you have, today. So what are you going to do with it? You're going to proclaim him. You're going to proclaim you. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be bold. Probably all of the above. Keep coming to Jesus. Who do you say he is? Father, we say that you are awesome. We say that Jesus, I mean, us Christians, us Christ ones, the ones you paid for, we say that he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the forgiver, the redeemer, the Most High, become man. And we believe that his teaching is law, is rule, is love, is truth. And for those who don't say that, Lord, I pray that today they would not be able to go very far without hearing you say, what are you doing? Come to me. Submit to me. I thank you for my friend Carter who just came to you this week. I thank you that today somewhere, maybe even in this room, people have come back to you or have come to you. But all over the world, people are coming to you. You are wooing people to you. Your kindness is leading them to repentance. You're calling us to follow you and to believe you and to walk with you. So I pray that we do that. I love you so much, Jesus. I thank you that you loved us first. Thank you for my friends. Again, I pray for that young man, whatever he's got going on. Holy Spirit, would you show him who you really are? Would you calm him? Would you bring him to a point of repentance as well and peace and shalom with you? I thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. And pray for a safe trip for Michelle as she's grieving the loss of her stepfather. And I thank you so much for the joy of salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.